Hey, good morning and Happy New Year's Eve, Rocky Peak. How we doing, 11 o'clock? Are we surviving the Christmas hangover okay? House still kind of a destructive mess? Well, it's good to be with you, whether you're joining us here in the worship center where you're part of the rowdy crowd over in the Ridge. Welcome to Rocky Peak this morning. My name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're joining us for the very first time, special welcome to you. Hope the Lord meets you in a new and a powerful way. I'm excited. We're kicking off a new series this morning. We're going to be going into our time of teaching. So if you would, open up those programs you got on your way. Inside, you're going to find a green and white message note sheet, which is a great tool to be able to follow along with this time of teaching. Great tool to be able to jot down anything the Holy Spirit is specifically prompting you to remember. I'm going to pray and we're going to jump right in. Father God, as we come to the end of 2017, we could all look back and probably say that 2017 had some ups, 2017 had some downs. 2017 had some successes and victories, and 2017 had some difficulties and some hurts. But regardless of what 2017 brought, one thing was true, and that is that you are good. You are king. You are powerful. And as we head into a new year, Jesus, we are grateful that that truth from last year will be true next year as well. We are grateful that that truth will be true the year after, that you being good, you being king, you being for your people is true for all of eternity. And so, Jesus, as we head into a new year, we don't want to have this, we don't want to be the same people a year from now. We want this to be a year of growth. We want this to be a year of relational growth. We want this to be a year of empowerment. And so we say, speak, Jesus, for we are listening, we are ready to act. As we open up your word today, Jesus, as I often pray, let me as the communicator fade into the background. Let me become less, and through your word, Jesus, let you as the Christ be our teacher, be our leader, Jesus. Let you become much, much more today. In your son's name, we commit this time to you. And everybody said, amen. So like I said, I'm excited because we're kicking off a special two-week miniseries this morning called Training for Transformation. And here's the core conceit behind this. The beginning of a new year for many people is viewed as a fresh start. This is an opportunity that many of us take to reevaluate our priorities, what have been the guiding principles of our lives, and to think about the type of person we want to grow into heading into a new year. We start looking at the new year. How do we make intentional changes that will make me a better person, that will benefit us? And there's many areas where it's important to ask those questions, but none more so than in our spiritual life. As we as a church look to 2018, our prayer is that for Rocky Peak, 2018 be a year of substantial spiritual growth. Now, if you've been with us for the last several months, we've been on a journey called Unfiltered through the Gospel of Matthew. And you've heard us say often that God has an epic vision for your life. That is a vision of transformation. But transformation doesn't just happen automatically. If we want to experience transformation, then what we need to do is we need to come under the coaching and the leading of Jesus in our regular life. And so over these next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at that idea. How do we begin to train ourselves for transformation? In particular, these next 2 weeks are going to prepare us for our journey and root for our journey through Rooted in the couple of weeks to come. But there on your note sheet, you're going to see the key scripture for our next 2 weeks. Out of 1 Timothy, it's going to be on the screens as well. Train yourselves to be godly. Another way of saying that is train yourselves to be righteous. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago, that that's God's vision for your life, to live righteous lives as he did. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And so if we want to grow this year, if we want to prepare ourselves, what we need to look at is what is the literal first step? And so this morning, the message is called the starting block. And that's the image and the picture that's going to carry us through this morning. If you think of a runner or a sprinter, the very beginning of their journey is literally this, the starting block. And so for us as Christ followers, if we want to prepare ourselves to grow this year, what is our starting block? And with that, what is the very first push off of it. And this morning, we're going to explore that through the coaching and leading of the Apostle Paul in a key letter that he wrote to a young leader in the early movement of Jesus named Timothy. So if you got your Bibles, open them up. If you got your apps, turn them on. We're going to be going to the second half of our Bible, the New Testament, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is what's called an epistle. That's one of the four genres of the New Testament. The epistles are the biggest genre of the second half of the Bible. It comes from the Greek word that means letters. And so we've seen examples of epistles before in the New Testament where Paul is writing letters to specific cities, churches, groups of people. But there's also a series of epistles written to specific people. And 2 Timothy is one of them. In fact, that's part of three letters that we call the pastoral. Oral epistles, letters that Paul directly wrote to two key leaders in the early church, Timothy and Titus. And as you read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it is great leadership development for any type of leadership in life. In it, Paul talks about what do we need to strengthen a growing church? What kind of leadership and sacrifice is required? In it, Paul talks about the importance of knowing the message of Jesus and dealing with false gospels, dealing with heresy. In it, Paul talks often about living a righteous life, letting the light shine of our decisions away from sin. But what's unique about the letter we're looking at today, 2 Timothy, is that the tone changes a little bit and it becomes much more personal. See, at this point in Paul's life, he's writing during his second imprisonment. And Paul is very aware that his life is going to end very shortly. And so as he writes this letter to Timothy, he is, in one sense, passing the torch of his work and his ministry to this young leader. But in another sense, he writes as a father, giving parental wisdom. And so with that, we're going to be in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1. The apostle writes, "You then, my son." Would you underline those two words? My son. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. And all the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," what he's talking about is the message of Jesus that he has preached, that the kingdom has come and it's here to transform our lives. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified." Would you underline that word? "Who will also be qualified to teach others." So let's stop right there. The first thing we need to see is what I had you underline is Paul refers to Timothy as his son. And the truth that we see in the New Testament is that Paul and Timothy had a very close and a very deep relationship. That in many ways, Paul very much was a spiritual father to Timothy. See, we know some things about Timothy's life through Paul's writings. We know that Timothy grew up in a mixed race household, meaning his father was a Gentile and his mother was a devout Jew. And Paul refers to the fact that his mother and his grandmother came to know Jesus, probably through Paul's first missionary journey, and they raised Timothy in the truth of the scriptures, in the truth of Jesus being the Lord. And so I want to stop and do a quick sidebar. There are mothers here that for whatever reason, you are the spiritual leader when it comes to your kids. You are the one that is teaching your kids about the truth of Jesus. You are the ones that is bringing your children to worship. And in the example of the fact that we see that Timothy learned the scriptures through the women in his life, to you moms out there, I want to say what you're doing is making a difference. You are doing well. And keep it up. And so in the book of Acts, as we fast forward a little bit, we see that when Paul came back to Timothy's hometown, Timothy joined him for what we call his second and third missionary journeys, as they would go out, as they would proclaim and share the message of Jesus, as they would plant new and young churches. And throughout the New Testament, we see that there were times when Paul would send Timothy alone to help an infant church grow, to strengthen its leadership. In fact, as Paul is writing 2 Timothy, he's currently in the city of Ephesus, helping strengthen the church there. And then we look at the second thing he tells them in those opening verses is to take the message of Jesus and entrust it into qualified people. And think about it, that's how the message and the movement of Jesus grows, isn't it? that by spreading the message, that by teaching people to not just nod and affirm, but to grow and embrace, to live this out. And then there's that word qualified I had you underline. And I want to talk a little bit about that because at first glance, that can seem like an intimidating word, right? And so let's talk about what it doesn't mean. Being qualified is not just the professionals. Being qualified does not mean perfection. What Paul is telling Timothy too is entrust those that have experienced Jesus for themselves, that are not perfect, but are listening, are following, are growing after transformation. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy, entrust the message of Jesus to people like you, to Christ followers. And then what he's going to do next in our passage is he's going to give Timothy encouragement, because the reality of the Christian life is that it's not always easy. There are times when it's not comfortable. There are times when it's not convenient. There are times when it's downright difficult. Paul is going to use the word suffering. And the thing that makes the difference when we suffer because of living after Jesus is, what is our foundation? Is our foundation built on short-term gains, or is our foundation built on lasting for the long haul? And so he's going to give Timothy three examples of professions that were common in their day and common in our day as well. And he's going to say, model your life after their lives, after their ideal. So let's dig into that. In verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Would you underline good soldier? This is the first of the three examples. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no one suffering as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So let's unpack that a little bit. When you think of a soldier, the truth of the military is that when you enlist, you exchange your life to be part of something much bigger than you. You exchange the I in you to be part of a much bigger we. That was true then, and that's true now. And soldiers are trained to have a single-minded purpose, to please their commanding officer to the very best of their abilities. And if you think about, there's many ways in which soldiers do that. They train to be able to do their jobs well. They obey the orders that are given to them. They are committed to the cause. They show loyalty. They are committed to one another. Again, it's no longer I, but it's we. We're committed to my brothers and sisters in this. And so think about this in the, as terms of for the Christ follower. Paul lays it out right there that when we give our lives to Jesus, he is now our commanding officer. He is now our ultimate priority, and the call of my life is now to please him in everything I do to the best of my abilities. And so the question he's asking us to examine is, what is our top priority? See, when Paul talks about not getting entangled in civilian affairs, he's not vilifying having desires, enjoying aspects of your life, but he's asking us the important question, is that the priority in my life? Am I the priority in my life? Or is following and running after Jesus what is guiding my life? And so this first picture is a clear picture of dedication. A soldier is dedicated to their commanding officer. Even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, they're dedicated to them. And then he goes on to the second picture in verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crowns except by competing according to the rules. Would you underline athlete in that verse? And then would you underline rules? So let's unpack this one a little bit. As Paul often did in his writings, he would often use military examples to paint a picture of dedication. He would also use athletic examples. And in the Greco-Roman world, similar to today, athletic competitions were seen with much fanfare. Athletes were very respected, and the Olympics were already in existence. So often when Paul is talking about athletes, you can infer that he's talking about Olympic athletes. Now think about Olympic athletes today. They are the best of the best. best in their games, right? In their crafts, you don't just fall into being an Olympic athlete, do you? You don't just decide one day, I'm going to become an Olympic athlete in the next 2 weeks. I believe the next summer games are 2020 in Tokyo. Imagine if I walked into the gymnastics arena and said, hey, I had this idea about a month ago. I'd like to compete in the Olympics. They would look at me very strangely, wouldn't they? They might even ask, what are your qualifications? Well, on a good day, I can do 2, maybe 3 pull-ups. You know, like I've seen this on TV before. Like, I'm not fully sure how it all works, but my heart is in the right place. They would escort me out the building. Because when it comes to being an Olympic athlete, then and now, again, like we saw with the soldier, what's the picture? Dedication. In the ancient world, in most of the Olympic sports, you had to give a legal declaration to compete that you had spent a significant amount of time training and learning the rules of your game. And so again, Paul is giving us this picture of dedication, but he's also adding to that picture when he talks about following the rules. Now let's clarify what this means. Paul is not talking about legalism. But what Paul is talking about is, to continue this metaphor, the rules in this case is, how do you play the game? Part of a dedication an athlete needs to do is they need to understand the in and out of their game. It's loving your craft, as I would put it. What are the rules? What are the boundaries? What are the strategies? How can I use my team, or how can I excel? How do I specifically train for the game that I'm going to play? And so if we think about it as Christ followers, how do we apply this metaphor to our life? We have been called to be on mission. Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, calls Christ followers to go and make disciples of all nations. So big picture, that's what we've all been called to do. But the reality is we've all been called to do that through a number of different ways and mission fields. Or again, using this metaphor, we've been called to play different games. So what we need to do to come under the training of Jesus is, when we come under his leadership and coaching, he begins to reveal to us what are the specific gifts he has given you. And with that, with those gifts, what game has he called you specifically to play? Now, let me give you an example of my own life. I'm privileged to be one of the teaching pastors here at Rocky Peak. And one of the reasons why I do this is because one of the giftings God gave me is to be able to talk. But whatever gifts he gave me to be able to talk came at the complete expense of any and all musical giftings in my life. I have no musical gifts whatsoever. I have no rhythm whatsoever. And it bums me out because I love music. I would love to be a part of it. In fact, if I could ask for another gift from God, I would love to ask for musical gifts, but that's not the game he's called me to play. So when it comes to serving Jesus, I have no business being involved with music. My heart's in the right place, or I have a desire, no matter how much I love Jesus, is not going to happen, because that's not my game. And I'm not going to know that unless I go under my coach and say, what position do you want me in? And so knowing the rules is knowing what game have we been called to. See, some of you in here, you've been called to work with people. And within that, you've been called to work specifically with specific groups of people. Maybe it's children, maybe it's youth, maybe it's the elderly, maybe it's single moms, maybe it's reconciling races within the church, maybe it's working with special needs. For some of you, maybe your game isn't working with people directly, but it's dealing with a craft. Maybe it's a technical art, maybe it's a painting or a music writing, something behind the scenes that isn't any less than anybody else's gift. Whatever it is, we've been called to a specific game, and we find out what that is under the leadership of Jesus. And then he goes on to give a third picture. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer, would you underline those two words? Hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. I love that because Paul reminds us that when it comes to training and experiencing transformation, there's a joy we receive as Christ followers, that the soldier is filled with joy when he pleases his commanding officer, that the athlete runs and wins, that the farmer should be the first to receive a share of their crops. The Christian life is not a joyless life. And then he uses this picture of a farmer. And again, a third picture of dedication, right? But again, just like with the athlete, this brings a new element to it. And specifically, it highlights the dedication of physical action of work. Now, many of you know me. I am a city kid through and through. But even I understand that some of the hardest working people on earth are farmers. Has anybody ever had an experience on a farm through a family member, ever spent a summer out there? It never stops, does it? First ones to rise, last ones to go to bed. I heard one farmer put it this way: the seeds aren't going to plant themselves, the animals aren't going to take care of themselves, and the harvest isn't just going to walk into the barn. And no matter what developments we make in machinery to help, it doesn't limit the work. But what's amazing about a hardworking farmer is they work hard and they are joyful with that work. They are fulfilled by that work. And so what does this mean for us as Christ followers? It means that our faith, if we're going to experience transformation, has to be more than a superficial head nod. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I want to grow. Yes, I want to live my life for him. It has to mean spiritually get off the couch. What I mean by that is this image of a hardworking farmer is asking us to move away from what I call five-minute Christianity. Hey, I spent time with Jesus about a month ago for 5 minutes. Hey, I did something very small. I served at All Serve a year ago. I went to my life group a few times. I did this, I did that. We think of it in 5-minute things, but the reality, the example of a farmer is that we're to wake up every day and seek Jesus. In the best sense of the word, if we want to experience transformation, then we need to be ready to do the work of spiritual growth in our lives, but it is a beautiful work. And then Paul goes on, and I love the beauty of this final verse, verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying. Would you underline, put a box around that word, reflect? Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight. Underline that, highlight that. For the Lord will give you insight into all of this. No matter the impact or the reverence that Timothy has for Paul, Paul does what he does best and is reminding Timothy, ultimately, who is your coach? And that's Jesus. He's reminding us that if you truly want to prepare yourself for transformation, take what you've heard, take these teachings, take my words, and go before Jesus himself and ask him, what do you want to do with my life? How do you want to grow me? How do you want to train me? And that is essential for us as well. And so that's our passage today. And with the time that we have left, I want to do several things. But the first thing I want to do is, as Paul introduces these three examples, they very much are a new way of thinking, a paradigm shift, and from how many of us have thought about spiritual growth before. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack and talk about that new paradigm for a little bit. So there in your note sheet, you've got a section titled Training for Transformation, the New Paradigm. And your fill-in is this: training is a lifestyle, not a season. Training is a lifestyle, meaning it is ongoing, it is regular, it is daily. Training is a lifestyle, not a season, meaning a moment, something that comes and goes, something that begins and ends. And for us, as we talk about the starting block, this is our starting block. This is our foundation for the race we're going to go into. This is our new paradigm, because Paul is addressing a trap that many Christ followers fall into then and today. And that's that when it comes to experiencing Jesus, when it comes to growing in our faith and growing in our maturity, So many of us, admittedly, we don't see this as a lifestyle. We see spiritual growth and transformation as a once-in-a-while proposition. It doesn't happen every day. It only happens under specific circumstances, maybe at a worship night or at a retreat or when I'm really feeling it or when life is going well, but it's not a regular thing. And the paradigm Paul is changing is that's not God's vision for our lives at all. God's vision for our lives is to experience this training every day in numerous ways. Let me illustrate what I mean by the difference between lifestyle and season. So I mentioned earlier the Christmas hangover. So we're coming off the Christmas season. Now, I enjoy the Christmas season. Ever since I was a kid, I've always liked Christmas. And the truth of the matter is, I like all the cheesy aspects of Christmas. I've always loved the lights. I enjoy like seeing the neighbors go crazy and try to one-up each other in the neighborhood. I enjoy the food, for sure. It's a great excuse to just eat my body weight in cookies. I enjoy Christmas carols. I'm one of those people that is annoying because I actually enjoy listening to O Holy Night and songs like that. I enjoy the Christmas activities, especially now that I have kids of my own. It's fun living that through them. I really enjoy the Christmas season, but as I sit here a week after Christmas, I'm also really glad Christmas is over. See, like many of you, Christmas right now in my house is going back into a box. That box is getting closed. That box is going into the garage and not going to be open for almost another year. And my attitude, I like Christmas. I really do enjoy it, but I'm good. I've had my fill. I don't need Christmas for another year. And there's reasons for that. See, one thing that makes Christmas special is the fact that it is seasonal, but really one of the reasons why I'm good is the truth of the matter is Christmas is hard. Christmas is a really difficult time for many different reasons. For some people, Christmas is really hard emotionally. It brings up some hurts, or we deal with loss or loneliness during Christmas time. Christmas is hard on our schedules. It feels like we have 1,000 new obligations on top of all of our existing obligations. Christmas is very hard financially for so many of us. Like most of you, I'm not rich, and I worry, how am I going to provide this while still paying my bills and doing all this? Christmas brings different pressures and nuances. And so the reality is Christmas is hard. Christmas is uncomfortable, but I kind of grit my teeth and put my head down because it's a small season. And that's why I do it. But that's the big reason why I'm glad I don't have to do this more times throughout the year, because it's not convenient. And the reason why I share that is many of us view spiritual transformation that same way. It is something that happens once in a while. It is something that can be difficult, uncomfortable, inconvenient, and so we kind of hope it doesn't rear its head in our lives again. We put it away in boxes and we say, that was a beautiful moment. That was a beautiful night. That was a beautiful service. That was a beautiful retreat. And we contain it in moments. And what we fail to realize is what happened in those moments is we got a clearer view of who Jesus is in our lives. And we fail to see the truth that the same Jesus that was there in the moment is the one that lives inside of you as you are now his temple. And so for some of us, we approach spiritual growth as, I'm good. I'm kind of happy with where I'm at. Not rocking the boat. Don't really feel like I'm ready to commit more to it. And we look at transformation as being a once-in-a-while proposition. And what happens is when that's our view of spiritual transformation, that overflows into some of the regular opportunities God gives us to train and to grow, and it minimizes the impact of those activities. Let me give you some key examples. That attitude, the once-in-a-while attitude, really affects how we view and value church. See, during the holidays, we often encounter the Christmas and Easter crowd who, that's the only time they come to church. But at the same time, there are some of us that maybe we come to church somewhat regularly, but the truth of the matter is we don't really know why we come. Maybe it's, well, I want to be a good person and I think you're supposed to go to church. Or maybe for some, frankly, I want my family to be happy and they seem excited and so we're going to go, but I don't really know, like they challenge and I just want to hear something nice and I don't really think about it. For some of us as well, what happens is when we devalue it, we don't see church as a place where the saints are trained, but as just a nice activity in our lives, we begin to deprioritize it. So what happens is other things take priority, sports, kids' activities, being tired, work, NFL, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, we now have this view towards church that, yeah, it's important, but it's really only important when the actual important things in my life get done. And then I'll go to church. Or for some of us, the way that we view church in this once in a while proposition is in the fact that maybe we come regularly, maybe we enjoy what we experience. We enjoy the music, enjoy the announcements and what God's doing, enjoy the time of teaching. But for us, our church experience begins and ends with these doors. We walk in these doors. Okay, I'm in the church mindset. This is the house of God. This is where God is, right? And we walk out and it's over. Don't think about what God was showing us. Don't think about what he wants to do in our life. It's kind of like, nope, it's over for another week because this is where God does his work. This is his appropriate airspace. Not out there. See, that's one example. Another example of how this once in a while view affects us negatively is in how we view praying. See, praying is this beautiful gift where we can come and talk to Jesus directly. Where we can learn and hear and share our lives. And he's not afraid of the messiness and the honesty and authenticity in our lives. But then what happens when we view this as a once in a while thing is we find ourselves not being people that pray. In fact, we find ourselves being people that only pray if there's a distinct reason to, meaning there's a crisis or there's a need. And often we pray because we feel like we've done everything else we possibly can and that's our last resort. And then what happens is even in the moments when we pray, it feels really awkward, doesn't it? Because it feels like we're talking to a stranger. Like we all have that one relative that comes over for the holidays, right? And what I mean by that is you know you're related to them, but you don't know how you're related to them. You don't know much about their lives, but what you do know is you don't have anything in common. And so for me, I have the same two superficial questions I ask that relative. Hey, how's work? How's the family? Great, good talk. I'll see you next year. And for us, when we view spiritual transformation or prayer as like, well, it's a once in a while proposition, then that's how we talk to God. It's very superficial. It's very surface level. And we don't take it as an opportunity to be trained. Our third example is in how we view the Bible, how we view God's word itself. See, the Bible has been given to us to be a training manual to help us experience transformation regularly. But what happens when we view transformation as a once-in-a-while proposition is we devalue the Bible. We see it as nothing more than a book, than an outdated book, a hard-to-understand book. Maybe we know a verse or two. Maybe we've heard John 3:16 before in our lives. Maybe even at some point in the last month or two, we spent 5 minutes in the Bible and we're really proud of those 5 minutes. And maybe we also say the kind of Christian excuse, you know what? Hey, how long have you been in your Bible? You know, I haven't been in my Bible as much as I should. We kind of say that as a defensive mechanism, but the reality is, and I know this is true in my life, we don't really believe that. Because we say it because it sounds like the nice thing to say, but if we really believed we should have been in the Bible more, we will be in the Bible more. And if we don't see the Bible as being regular transformation, then why would we go to it? We devalue it. And the last example of how we devalue our growth when we see it as a once-in-a-while thing is in our approach to sin. Sin is darkness. Sin is rebellion. Sin separated us from God. God restored us and forgave us of our sins. He made us new creation. And the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament that a mark of a transformed life is not perfection, but that they are now actively looking to have God remove sin in their lives because they know that sin is a burden and God removing it is freedom. And when we view transformation as a once-in-a-while proposition, we become pretty indifferent to sin. We actually become okay with the sins in our life. And for many of us, we don't deal with sin unless it gets exposed. unless it gets found out by somebody else. And then we sit there and go, okay, I better do something. So you see, the root of all of these propositions is this. When we see spiritual transformation as a once in a while proposition, then what we are doing is when it comes to God, we are living our lives with this vision in mind that I want to get the most out of God for the least amount of effort. I want to get the most out of God for the least amount of effort. And men and women, let me be very, very clear. If that is the vision of your life, the message of Jesus is that your vision is far, far too small. That God's vision for your life is something much bigger. See, when our vision of our life with God is that I want the most for the least, it doesn't just stay in our relationship with God. That overflows into every other relationship we have in life. I firmly believe that how we treat God is really reflected in how we treat the others in our lives. And so then what happens is when it comes to my friendships, when it comes to my marriage or my dating relationships, when it comes to my relationship with my parents or my relationship with my children, when it comes to my relationship with my boss or my coworkers, I become a person that treats all of them the way I treat God. I want the most out of you for the least amount of effort. Think about it. People around this time are making New Year's resolutions left and right? And one of the common ones, what is it? Lose weight. But as a culture, we're all looking for what is that one thing I need to do for 5 minutes that's going to shed 30 pounds? When it comes to our place of work, we sit there and go, what's the one activity I need to do for 10 minutes that's going to get me the corner office? When we look for our investments or where to put our money, what can I put in the least that's going to give me the most return immediately from my work? See, this attitude permeates everywhere. And the reality is Paul is calling us to pause and reflect on the fact that God has called us to something different and something more. And it begins with this new paradigm that Christ followers, your spiritual growth is a marathon, not a sprint. Training for transformation is a marathon, not a sprint. And why that is so important, why that has to be our foundation, is when we realize that they are different events, we will then train differently for them. You train much differently for a marathon than you would a sprint. When it comes to our lives and it comes to a lifestyle transformation, it is not a once in a while proposition. It is a lifestyle, a daily thing. And that is God's vision for you to experience Him, for you to be grown, for you to be changed, for you to become more mature always. That is His vision for you. And so that is our starting block. That is our new paradigm. There in your note sheet, I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in his epistle to the 1 Corinthians. He says, Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one runs to get the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Would you underline that? Run in such a way to get the prize, meaning train for the long victory, train for the marathon. Know the game you've been called to do. Know God's empowering in your life. Prepare and train yourself for transformation. He goes on to say, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last the short term, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Preparing ourselves for transformation is a lifestyle, not a season. And so with that, let's start to transition and ask ourselves practically, if that's our starting block, then what needs to happen for us to push off and start this race? What needs to be the literal first steps we take? And what I want to do is I want to highlight two areas where we need to be transformed. And when I say by that, not transformed under our own power, but need to be transformed by the power of Jesus to begin to embrace this new, this radical paradigm into the rhythms of our lives. So there in your note sheet, you got a section titled Pushing Off the Block, Two Steps. And your first fill-in is this. The first thing we need is transformed thinking. transformed thinking. And this is essential. Because the way we think about something, our paradigms towards something, directly influences our actions towards it. And if you think about what Jesus has come to do, Jesus has come to create a revolution in the way we think. He's come to change the way we think about everything. That's what it means to king, to be part of kingdom living. But where Jesus starts is that he starts by transforming the way we think. Another way of looking at it, he starts by expanding our vision in two key areas. The first area is in who he is. Jesus stops becoming a nice teacher or a good man, and he starts becoming king. He starts to be the entrance of a new kingdom in a new reality. He starts to be the coach and leader of our lives. And as we submit and come under his leadership, we learn more and more about his character that we're supposed to reflect. And then with that, that overflows into the second key area that he transforms, which is the one I want to focus on today. And that's the area of our identity, of how we view ourselves. Because the reality is, God sees you very differently than how you see yourself. The truth is, there's many of us that wonder, when God sees me, does he see me as a failure? Does he see me as broken? Does he see me as not good enough or not spiritual? And the truth of Scripture is that God sees you as so much more. His vision for who you are and what you are capable of because of his power is much greater than you could possibly imagine. And an expanded vision makes all the difference. Let me give you an example of this in my own life. So I have often talked about the fact that I've got three incredible kids. Now, my oldest is 5 and a half. So think about that. I've got three kids under 6. So my life is chaos. When my wife was pregnant with our first child, I remember a lot of parents would come up to us and say, hey, being a parent, it is simultaneously the best and the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. And even then, we didn't fully understand what that means, but we do now. I would not trade being a parent for anything in the world. It has shown me more about myself and more about who Jesus is. But right now, let's talk about the fact that it's hard. It is really hard to be a parent, whether you're a parent of one kid, two kids, 20 kids, no matter how many you've got, it is really hard. And parents, I know I'm not the only parent that is doing this going, I don't feel like I have any idea what I'm doing, right? And so one thing that's always been important in my head is to clearly have a win. What's the win and what's the end goal? I'm trying to think with the end in mind. And in this last year, what I realized is I fell into a common parenting trap, that my win and my vision as a parent became very, very small because my win became simply survival. My win as a parent was simply, I just wanted to survive each and every day. So for example, at the end of the day, when I would close the room, when I would close the door to their bedroom and they would go to sleep and I didn't drop dead, I won. And I would need to do whatever I needed to do to get to that point. And I can joke and laugh about it, but it was true. And that short-term vision, that small vision, began to permeate and overflow into every other action I took as a parent. That became to affect the way I approached what my kids ate. That I was looking for what was quick, what was easy, what would get us to survive. It came to affect how I would discipline, what would be quick, what would be easy. It became to affect how I would review spending time with them and activities that we would have, what would be quick, what would be easy. It began to affect the way that I'm trying to reason, expose them to Jesus and his message for them in his life. And I remember there was a point at some point this year where I'm before the Lord asking him to examine my life, and he brings this up, and in a moment of clarity, he reminds me, Dre, your vision for being a parent is far too small. Survival is not good enough. And he reminded me of his bigger vision. See, for me and my wife in particular, God had given us a clear vision before our kids were born. And that is that our role is to raise adults. I'm always going to have a role in the life of my children. I'm going to be their father. But with that end in mind, I'm trying to raise them in a sense where they're going to need me less and less, where they're going to learn to think about their faith on their own. They're going to learn to problem solve and think about life on their own. That's the vision he has given us. And understand that vision is much harder than survival. That vision requires more thoughtfulness. That vision requires more courage, more action. That vision definitely requires more training. But in that moment when God reminded me of that, I didn't feel guilt. I didn't feel punished. I felt renewed. Because as he called me to that bigger vision is because God was reminding me that is the person I see you being, as capable of more. And I share that because, again, that is God's vision for your life, that when it comes to growth and transformation and maturity, that God sees you as more than capable because of his power in your life, that God sees you as capable of much, much more. When it comes to maturity, when it comes to gifts, when it comes to serving and proclaiming his name, God's vision for you is more than you see right now. I love there the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Galatians writes, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female." Underline this last part. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so Paul does a beautiful job of summing up God's epic vision for your life. Do you realize that in God's eyes, it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if your family was put together or if your family was a mess. It doesn't matter what your successes or your education in life have been. It doesn't matter what your failures and your hurts and your scarrings have been. It doesn't matter the way that you've sinned and hurt other people, that in God's eyes, his vision for you is none of that matters, that because God sees you as worth fighting for. He sent his son Jesus to live the life you couldn't live, to die on our behalf, to raise again to conquer sin, and to do all of that so that he could take you home, he could forgive you, he could restore you, and now unleash you into a world. God's vision is for you to become like Jesus in your life, and that is an epic vision indeed. And some of us, through these words from the Apostle Paul, we need to hear that for the first time. And some of us who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, we need to be refreshed of that. That God's vision for my life is more. I like how one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, puts it there in your note sheet. "As a disciple of Jesus, I'm with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. Another important way of putting this is to say that I'm learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were here. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but I'm learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did." And so as we reflect on this truth, you got to ask yourself a couple core questions. Where does your current vision for your identity come from? Is it based on a situation? Is it based on culture? Is it based on hurt or failure or success? And then with that, to go before the Lord and ask a new question, what is your vision for me going forward? And so the first push off the block is transformed thinking. And that overflows into our second fill-in, and that's transformed initiative. Transformed initiative, or if you will, a transformed action. And so let's go back to this picture of the starting block we've been dealing with all morning. Put yourself in that situation. Your feet are on the starting block. You hear the siren go off, indicating that the race has begun. In that moment, you have a vital decision to make. Do you push off the block or not? And the truth of the matter is no one can make that decision for you. And that's true when it comes to training ourselves for God's transformation. See, Jesus has come Jesus has brought his kingdom. Jesus has made the way for us. He has prepared everything. What's left is for us to make the decision to push off the block and embrace that training. Like I mentioned earlier, what that means is that means we're looking for something deeper than a superficial, yes, Jesus is important and I want to grow in my life, but it's actually taking that into action. Now, when we examine this idea of training for transformation, we need to honestly reflect on what keeps us from pushing off the block towards transformation. And there might be a lot of different reasons. There might be a lot of excuses, frankly. But it's been my experience in my own life and in the life of other people that for so many of us, what keeps us from pushing off that block into transformation is fear. And fear in two core areas. One, what keeps us from pushing off the block is the fear of failing. Gosh, I've experienced this many times in my life where I sit there and go, but if I start this race, what if I fail? What if I fail at transformation? What if I never grow like God wants me to grow? What if I never understand the Bible or become spiritual or become good enough? It feels like everybody else has got it put together. What if I never learn how to deal with my life or my conflict and the way God does me? I don't know how I feel about this. And that is a crippling fear. The second area in which we're afraid is what I call reorganizing life. See, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a control freak. It's a sense of safety. And this new paradigm that Paul has introduced to us is just that. It's new, meaning we haven't experienced life that way. We don't know fully what it is. And there's many of us that feel this temptation that my life might be a mess right now, but it's the mess I know. I know what to expect. If I go into this new direction, I don't know what to expect. There's nothing I can control. A control is completely out of my hands at that point. And that overflows into many of us. We sit there and go, my life is crazy because of work, because of kids, because of school, whatever the reason. My life is crazy. I have no time for anything. I don't know where I would even begin to reorganize my life or what the first step would be. Have you ever experienced any of those fears in your life like I have, then take a deep breath because you are in good company. But both those fears have the same root, isolation. We're afraid because we falsely believe that we need to win on our own. I need to make sure I don't fail. I need to make sure that I grow spiritually. I need to make sure that I reorganize my life and the priorities of my family. I need to. And what we forget, the first thing that Paul said to Timothy, root yourself into Christ Jesus, because this, the training ourselves for transformation is not a solo event. It is a team sport. See, unlike in a real race when the runners run and the coach is on the sideline, when we run, our coach is with us. See, Jesus has given himself to us. We are his temple. And so when we run, when we push off the block, we are not running a race to fix our lives on our own, but we are running a race to be more in the presence of Jesus. And through that presence, he will begin to deal with all the other aspects. Jesus is our coach. When it comes to growing spiritually, he will teach us. He will help us understand the Bible. There are going to be times where we do fail and stumble because that happens when you're learning something. He will pick us up. He will give us courage. He will give us strength. He will give us power. He will teach us how to play your game. When it comes to reorganizing your life, I've needed to hear this truth, and I hope this is powerful for you too. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, then surely he can deal with your life. There is nothing about your whirlwind that intimidates him, that scares him, that makes him go, this is really messed up. I don't want to deal with it. Remember the power of Jesus that through his word, he literally calms storms. If God can do all of that, surely your life can come under control. And you know what God is going to do? He's going to lead you not to deal with it all in one afternoon, but to take a step and then to take another step. And another. It is a marathon, not a sprint. And so the reason why we have the power to push off the block is that we know we're not alone. Again, I like the Dallas Willard quote there in your note sheet. But if I am to be someone's apprentice, there is one absolutely essential condition. I must be with that person. Would you underline that phrase? I must be with that person. To follow Jesus meant in the first place to be with him. If I am Jesus' disciple, that means I am with him to learn from him how to be like him. And so as we wrap up this time of teaching, I want to ask you one final question. It's not on your note sheet, but I still think it's important to ask. As you've heard God's vision for your life, as we get ready to start a new year, the question is, are you ready to push off the block? Are you ready to push off the block? Not into comfortability, not into once in a while, not into five-minute Christianity, but to push off the block into a new level of transformation. In other words, are you ready to be led? Are you ready to be coached by Jesus in your life? And so what I want to do is I want to invite the worship team to come on out. And as we close our service with one more song, I want to give you the opportunity to reflect on that question, to reflect on what is God saying to you through this passage from Paul to Timothy, that what is God saying to you about this year of transformation, 2018? And so we're going to sing a song that we often sing at Rocky Peak. It's one of our favorites. And we're going to declare that for so many of us, fear is what keeps us from pushing off the block. But as we beautifully get to say in this song, because of the work of Jesus, we're no longer slaves to fear. But we've been restored to have an identity in which we are children of God. And so during this time, reflect. Let the Spirit talk to you through the scripture, through the words, through closing your eyes and just receiving. Whatever, however God wants to move in your life, allow him. There's also going to be a time we receive our gifts and offerings. We just want to thank you for funding the movement here at Rocky Peak. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, thank you that you are the one that gives us insight. Thank you that you are our coach. You're a personal trainer for all of us. That when it comes to pushing off the block, when it comes to running the race, you have given us the gifts. You've given us the power through your Holy Spirit to run in such a way to win the prize. Father, thank you that you believe in us and you see things in us, even when we don't believe in ourselves. And so as we head into this new year, we want to stop right now at the end of an old and say, Father, speak and coach, for we are not only listening, but we're ready to push off the block. Father, speak through the declaration we're going to make in the song. We thank you for this time. In your son's name, everybody said, amen. Let's stand together. It's a powerful declaration, and it's an important declaration because through it, not just are we declaring who God is, but we are declaring who we now are. See, as we declare that, understand God's vision for your life is for you to no longer be defined by your failures, by the darkness, by your shortcomings, by what you're not doing or the fact that you're not good enough. The reality is the power of Jesus and his kingdom has come to set us free from that bondage. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to darkness. We have been given a new identity, the sons and daughters of our King. And so as we face a new year, we have an opportunity as a church, individually and collectively, for this to be a new year of growth, for this to be a new year of transformation, for this to be a year in which the Lord is going to grow you and show you and take you to places you can't imagine. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, convenient, or comfortable. Sometimes it's going to be downright difficult, but it's part of the epic vision God has for you. And so Rocky Peak, let us be a church that says, yes, we are going to push off the starting block. Yes, we are going to run to win the prize. Yes, we are going to come under the authority and the coaching of King Jesus. And yes, come the good and the bad. 2018 is going to be a year of growth for us. Amen. So whether you're here in the worship center or over in the ridge, if you would like to pray with somebody before you leave this place, over to my right along that wall, there's some men and women from our prayer ministry. They're wearing badges to identify themselves. And if you feel like a struggle, a challenge, some hurt that the Lord has been putting on your life and you want to pray with someone, or if you feel a victory and a joy and you want to declare how amazing God is, please stop by and see one of them on your way out. Hey, next week, Mike is going to be here and we're going to continue this theme of transformation. And again, look at how do we train? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we make this part of our regular rhythms? Have a happy and safe new year, Rocky Peak. We'll see you then.